Well, today, we're going to continue in on our series that's titled, Jesus is Good News. And in this series, over the summer, we're going to take an opportunity to look at all of these different, like, encounters people have with Jesus. All these opportunities where people, like, got to engage in conversation, see Jesus in action, what that meant for them, and most importantly, how that equipped them to go forward and, like, tell other people about Jesus themselves. And today, we're going to talk about a story that is relatively famous. It's called The Woman at the Well. And in St. Andrew kind of history, it has a very special place because it is the inspiration for the original name for the contemporary service when we started it 12 years ago that we titled The Well. Because back in those days, like, everybody had to have, like, a really cool, trendy name for their service, like Elevate or The Well or like Mirage or something that was like, am I going to a club or am I going to church? Like, what am I doing? And I kid you not, during the planning phase, somebody legit was like, maybe we could call it The Brewery. And Robert Hasley at the time was like, there's no bad ideas in brainstorming, but we're not going to do that. Why don't we start with Scripture instead? And so that is how they started kind of looking through all these stories of Jesus. They found this one and they said, that feels perfect. And so in the same vein, the same spirit of that, we're going to start with Scripture today. We're going to look at how this story begins. Where in John 4 it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, context of this is, like, really critical. Jews and Samaritans do not like each other, right? These are like Aggies, Longhorns, the Hatfields, the McCoys. It's like toddlers and broccoli. Like, they just don't want to be in the same household with each other at any given moment. The question is why? Especially because, like, historically speaking, Samaritans are Jewish. See, the way the story goes is that through history, you had the kingdom of Israel. And the kingdom of Israel, things were going great-ish. They had some ups, they had some downs. But they finally get to a place where they start fighting with each other. And they decide in about 975 BC or so that they're going to split. So they break off. You've got 12 tribes. 10 of the tribes go to the north. They establish the northern kingdom, where they have the capital city of Samaria. Then you've got two tribes that go to the south. They make the southern tribe of Judah with the capital city of Jerusalem. Now, it should be noted, these are like 30 miles apart, all right? Like, they didn't move that far away from each other. They're just holding grudges against each other at this point. In this story, though, what ends up happening is the northern kingdom ends up getting conquered by the Assyrians. And it sounds like, oh, wow, they must have done the bad thing. But realistically, like, they stopped following God. And then, like, a little bit while longer, the southern kingdom gets conquered by the Babylonians because they also stopped following God. Here's where the story gets fascinating, though. The Jewish population end up going back and inhabiting both areas. In the southern kingdom, they buy into all the different traditions, histories, etc., that Israelites had always known. Whereas in the northern kingdom, they kind of bring with them kind of all these new traditions from all these, like, Gentile and pagan communities that they had been a part of. And that was enough to make the Jews and the Samaritans never like each other ever again. If that sounds ridiculous, it's not. Because it's kind of like this. Like, imagine that you have a sibling, and you and your siblings are, like, the sole owners of this incredible barbecue recipe and tradition. Like, you guys can make brisket that makes angels cry, right? And you and your brother or your sister decide, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to expand the franchise. Why don't you go north into the unknown lands of, like, Salina, Texas, and why don't you go ahead and make a franchise up there? And while they're up there, they decide to marry somebody from the East Coast. And in that, they start getting influenced by them, right? So they start, like, dressing a little bit different. They start talking a little bit different. But here's where it gets really messed up. They mess with the sacred thing. They mess with the barbecue. You go up and visit them one day, and while you're up there, they bring sauce to you, and it ain't Texas barbecue sauce. They bring you Carolina barbecue sauce. And you look at them, and you're saying, you're going to make me put that on Granddaddy's brisket recipe. You really want me to do that right now? Because if you don't know This is the official world rankings of barbecue. Goes Texas barbecue, Memphis barbecue, Korean barbecue, the McDonald's McRib, then Carolina barbecue sauce, all right? And like, you want to put that, like, you want me to put that sewage water on this? Like, absolutely not. Like, we're not talking ever again. This is the end. And we laugh, but like, we've written people off in our lives for far less. We've stopped talking to neighbors because they have that bush that they won't trim when it starts growing into our yard. We stopped talking to coworkers because they interrupted us in a meeting one time. We stopped talking to family because we had a disagreement with them one time, and we decide we don't need them in our lives anymore. I was talking to Scott Engel, our teaching pastor. He was telling me how he has neighbors, legitimately, where mother and father and daughter and son-in-law live across the street. They have not talked to each other in 25 years. And how much you want to bet they don't even remember the disagreement at this point. The craziest part about it is we will tell ourselves it is actually for the good of everybody that we not interact anymore because of a silly dispute. Because make no mistake about it, were the Samaritans following everything that God called them to do? No. But neither were the Southern Kingdom. Like, they weren't perfect either. If they were, they wouldn't need Jesus. And yet, everybody who lived in that Jewish population raised their kids for generations, telling them, you don't need to associate with those Samaritans. In fact, don't even like travel through those towns. If you need to go to Galilee, which is north of Samaria, just go ahead and go around. Take the long route so that you don't even have to be in the presence of them anymore. And I want you to have that context as we go back and we actually watch, like, how is Jesus himself going to truly interact with this Samaritan woman that, in theory, he, a good Jewish man who was raised in that same tradition, would have talked to her. He says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she said. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. It should not be lost on you that Jesus is God, which means he is the very God for whom the Samaritans are supposedly not worshiping correctly. He, more than anybody else, should have full justification to call out this woman and tell her she has no place in his kingdom, and he does the exact opposite. Now, what he does do is he does point out the fact that, like, listen, you're broken. You have sinned. Your life is not perfect. And I don't want you to get, like, caught up in the whole, like, all right, like, explain to me the whole, like, the marriage thing and all of that. Like, all you need to know is that this woman is not a perfect human being. All right? Like, if she, let's say that wasn't the way in which she was, like, sinful and whatnot, he would have called her out for being, like, the town gossip. He would have called her out for, like, you know, if she had stolen from people. He would have called her out if she brought, like, 17 items to the 15 or less checkout line. Like, he would have called her out for whatever thing she had done that was despicable to the world. What I do want you to pay attention to is how she responds. Because her claim is, I don't have a husband. She works really hard to put up this lie. She works really hard to put up this whole story And Jesus sees through it in an instant. Because it's really funny, like each and every one of us, like we love so deeply to put on this like really pristine, perfect mask. We don't want anybody around us to actually see how broken we are. We want everybody around us to see how great we are. And we spend all of our time and our energy and our resources and our creativity on how it is that we can present the greatest possible like image for fear that somebody might actually see through it and see the real us. The irony is that the ones who already know us, they saw through it a long time ago. Like, take it like this. A while back, I started going to counseling because, you know, I was stressed, I was caring a lot, et cetera, and counseling is fantastic. Shout out. Everybody should go to counseling, all right? Like, if you don't have a counselor, you should find one. They are phenomenal. You pay people, and they just have to listen to you, and then they give you really good advice. It's excellent. But in that, when I first started going, we were, like, walking through, like, listen, I'm not the pastor that I want to be right now. I'm not behaving as, like, the husband that I want to be, the father that I want to be. Like, I'm just not being the person I want to be, and I can't figure out what's going on. And she was unpacking all this with me, and she's like, honestly, it kind of feels like you're, like, carrying a lot of anxiety. Has anybody ever talked with you about that? And I was like, no. I tried to make a joke, and she didn't find it funny, and that was fine, all right? Like, don't, I thought if I could make her laugh, I would win therapy, but that's not how therapy works. So in that, she was like, I really think you need to, like, unpack this with the people around you. So I go home, and I'm like, honey, you're never going to believe this. I had an epiphany today. Hold on. Honey, I had an epiphany. Did you realize that I'm carrying anxiety and I'm taking it out in my actions on you and on others around me? And she was like, uh-huh. That's really cute that you think you had an epiphany. Could you go empty the trash? Because I've known this for a minute. Like, this is not something we need to unpack right now. And she's like, listen, I've known for a while that I saw that in you. I saw that in you before we got married. I've always known that about you, and I love you. And honestly, that was what I actually needed to hear. The counseling thing, that's phenomenal. What I truly needed to hear was the fact that, like, this person who so deeply loved me already saw through the mask I was trying to put on and loved me through it. And if she can do that, imagine the one who created you. Like, it's cute. Like, when we like, pray to Jesus, we, like, work really hard to try to even, like, you know, temper the prayer and make us look better in the prayer as if he doesn't see through all of that nonsense. And so it's funny, like, I think of this woman at the well, and I think of, like, how much time and energy and resources and mental thought must she have been wasting on telling the entire world the lie about who she actually was. When she just could have embraced it in the first place. But the funny thing is we actually really kind of like doing it. We kind of really love, actually, the mask. Because mask's kind of fun. Mask comes with a lot of really cool stuff. Because retail therapy is the best way to put on a mask, let's be honest. There is no greater feeling than when you're having a bad day and you're like, I'm just going to go buy something expensive because that's going to make me feel good. I once had a bad day, and I bought a TV and had it delivered to the house. Kristen was not thrilled in that moment. And y'all should just pray for my wife. She's got to deal with this every single day. So in that, though, it felt so good to just hit buy. And then the irony is after it's set up, it's just a TV. It didn't fix any of the things that we were actually, like, that I was, like going through with work and family and stuff at the moment. It was just a TV. That's why when somebody tells you, like, money can't buy happiness, that's absolute nonsense. Money can absolutely buy happiness. Money buys a wave runner. Money buys golf clubs. Money buys Mavs tickets, but I don't know how much we want those, depending on how tonight goes. Like, money buys some really cool stuff. It buys cars. It buys clothes. It buys everything that makes us happy. It does. Money absolutely buys happiness. The irony is that the sentiment of that statement is right, despite the language being false. Because happiness, by a scientific definition, is a momentary experience of positive emotion as a result of external circumstances and factors. I.e., I buy a thing and it gives me a momentary feeling That is positive. That is happiness. Money buys happiness. What people actually mean is, yeah, but you're just going to have to keep buying more stuff. And that's where it breaks down. What they actually mean is money won't buy you joy. Because bluntly, there's only going to be one thing in this life that actually brings you joy. It's not an accident that Jesus himself says, I came for you to have life and have it abundantly. It's not an accident that later on in the book of John, Jesus looks and says, I came so that my joy might be in you, that you might have a fullness of joy. Jesus came so that we might have a life that is full and joy-filled. So that we don't have to constantly be seeking out some external factor to feel positive emotions internally. And it's really fascinating how he talks about it, because, like, I don't know if Jesus was a chemist, but he did, like, make the world, so he probably understands, like, a little bit of, like, high school chemistry. And when you look at it, do you understand what water actually does? Like, when you get dehydrated, a couple of things happen to your body. First is, like, your kidneys go into failure, which is, like, not great according to Grey's Anatomy and ER. But beyond that, did you know that your brain is not capable of making serotonin when you become dehydrated? Your brain is incapable of making the chemical compound that is specifically responsible to give you a feeling, a mood of peace and of calm, a feeling of joy. It is not an accident that Jesus actually talks about this very thing that is necessary for life to occur and uses as the example the very thing that gives us joy. The question is, why don't we do it? We don't do it because we've grown accustomed to the mask. And the mask is safe. It's safer and it's easier to just hold up walls. We don't let people in, where we can shut people out if they make us mad one time. But I want you to pay attention to what happens with the woman, because she gives it a chance. She gives it the absolute slimmest of chances. It says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. She goes and shares. And what's really fascinating, she didn't have it all figured out. It says, like, she's literally going around showing sheep. He might be the Messiah. We might want to pay attention. But he's doing some really great stuff. But in fact, it's the sharing that matters so much, because going back to that well of the serotonin bit, if water gives you the ability to create serotonin, do you know what has been proven as the thing that will amplify it, boost it, and maximize it? When you share something you enjoy with somebody else. It is clinically proven that when you share a thing that you enjoy, that it boosts your serotonin. It actually ends up giving you a greater relationship and appreciation for that thing. Her going out and sharing Jesus with others ends up giving her the ability to have that much deeper of a relationship with Christ herself. When we are not sharing who Christ is in the world, we're actually depriving our ability to have that relationship. And I thought about this because last month, me and Brian Colligan, our student director, and Miss Rachel from Children's, we went over to Georgia, and we went to this conference. And in this conference, there was this guest speaker, and he gave this challenge. And he gave this challenge, and he said, what I want you to do is I want you to spend 30 days giving messages of encouragement to the people around you. But here's how I want you to do it. I want you to actually start today. I want you to make a list of those 30 people. Then, for the next 30 days, then start doing that. Text them in order. So I did. I sat down. I prayed to God. I said, God, give me some great names. I started writing down in the order that they came. Didn't look at a calendar or anything like that. The most amazing thing starts happening. I start texting people on their birthday. I had no idea it was their birthday before I texted, but that was great. I text the guy the morning he's going to interview for a new job to give him encouragement going into it. I text our director of facilities the day that the storms end up hitting. I got to tell him how grateful I was for him. I got to text people who are going through incredibly difficult personal struggles. My personal favorite, I got to text my father on Mother's Day because I didn't look at a calendar, and that worked out great in my mind. I texted my mom the day before. It was fine. She didn't know, but it was great. In that, every single person I messaged, I got to tell them how I saw Christ through them. Best part about that, though, is it required me to start asking myself, where have I been seeing Christ in this world, and am I embracing that as much as I should? Am I living into Christ the same way that these people around me are? And the most fascinating bit of all of it, nobody ever questioned it. Nobody ever asked, why are you doing this? They just took it because deep down their soul actually needed it. Their soul needed that living water versus anything else they could have gotten in this world. And so the challenge I want every single person in St. Andrew to do this week, very genuinely, is there somebody in your life, somebody that God is going to bring to you, some name, some face, maybe some person that you cut out because they wronged you in some way? I want you to tell them how you see Jesus in them. I want you to pray about how you can see Jesus through them. And tell them, share with them the goodness and the light of Christ so that they might be able to go forth and share themselves. Because when we do that, that's when we actually find joy that never ends. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, you came to this earth so that we might have life, we might have it abundantly. So God, put on our hearts the name of the person that we can reach out to, that we can be the example of your love, we can be the example of your gospel to them, so that they might see who you are. God, give us the courage, the strength, the inspiration to go forth so that we might show others your goodness, your grace, your gospel. It's in your holy name we pray.